as I wait. Heart
hey,
of God.
New Life. Wasn't that interview with Rob and Linda great? Well, instead of having questions about the interview and their experience, we're going to take this week to kind of just refresh ourselves on everything that we've studied thus far through 1 Peter. So at this point in our study of 1 Peter, we've gone through all of chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2. That's right. Where we're at. And we are going to use a little bit of inductive Bible study method together. So that first question that we've been looking at for the last few months in our growth group about the light bulb ? Well, those questions were derived from what is called the Swedish method of inductive Bible study, which is basically an observation-heavy method of really getting close to the text and asking for ourselves what's going on there, trying to understand the author's intended meaning by the words he presents to us on the page. Well, if you look up the Swedish method of Bible study on Google, besides getting responses about chocolate and army knives and things, you'll receive some articles which suggest other additional questions to ask above and beyond the light bulb ? So this week we're going to look at some of those additional questions, and Jonathan and I are just going to read them for you and talk about their value. You want to kick us off, and maybe we'll go through the ones that we're already familiar with, because there's a few things we've added for you.
Okay, first of all, the light bulb. Now, we're just going to amplify, as David said, that what the meaning of what they want us to find in light bulb. A light bulb should be something that shines from the passage, something new or fresh, what struck you and stuck out to you in at this time. Every time we read the Bible, God will be reminding us of things we've forgotten and showing us things we haven't seen before.
Right. So, I really think that this is a great first step in studying the Bible. The Bible was not written in order to be read just once, but to be read over and over and over and over and over again. And when we read it in that way, things jump out on the page and connections are made, but before a connection can be made between two different ideas, each of those ideas needs to illuminate in our mind as their own individual light bulb. So that's what that's about. Next question is the ? We love that one. Is there anything that is difficult to understand in the text, or a question you would like to ask the writer of the passage or the Lord about this verse?
And that's fairly straightforward, but there's, I think that one of the things that's important about this is to be sure that we allow ourselves to have those questions. We allow ourselves to say, I do not understand this. I need to think further about it. And, if we ask ourselves these questions, it saves us from just glossing and thinking, oh, I don't understand that, I'll move on.
Right.
But we need to have the discipline of saying, I don't understand this. I need to either read something, ask somebody, or do something to engage with what this really means.
Right, and
that's one of the great joys of having a growth group.
Yeah.
Is the fact that we can do those things. We can say, well, I didn't understand that, and then somebody else in the group will say, well, this is what I think it means. This is what it meant to me, and we grow that way. Of course, the next question is even more about growth, which is the arrow, and that's a personal application in your life. We need to recognize that the Scripture is the living Word of God, and He intends to change us. A personal application. Ask if God might be teaching me something, telling me to stop doing something I am doing, correcting some wrong thinking or behavior, or preparing me to live more effectively for Him.
Mm. Yeah, I like those four different potential areas to focus on. Next, picture frame, you guys. This one matters. Picture frame. This is our first new direction to take in our study. Picture frame. How does the context of this verse inform its meaning? Consider both the textual context, that is, what comes directly before and after this passage, and also the historical context. When did this happen, and what's going on at that time? So, historical contexts. Jonathan has spent some time unveiling for us the fact that Emperor Nero was on the throne at the time, or it seems likely was on the throne at the time when this epistle was written. How does that fact alone inform our understanding of this letter? That's an important question to ask and to always kind of keep present in our mind as we're reading this text. And then also, you just paying attention to the verses that surround this little verse that we're talking about is so important for understanding anything
sometimes,
in Scripture.
I mean, the historical context sometimes forces us to say, well, look, if when this was said to these people, it meant this. Now, it cannot mean exactly that to us now.
It's a dangerous way, the way that you phrased that. I think that a text can only ever have a single meaning, and the author's original meaning as inspired by the Scripture. Now, though a Scripture can have only one meaning, it can have a myriad of different applications. I think it's crucial for us to use those two different terms.
Okay, but to say, to describe how people should behave
right.
In the context of Nero's persecution is not the same as how they should how they should behave in the context of American life today.
Yeah, that's an application question.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Wall, where are the natural divisions in the author's writing? Where does one logical flow of thought end and another begin?
Yeah, I found this is probably the most important thing that I've developed over my years as a Bible study guy. Just taking a large text and breaking it up into small pieces, and then seeing how do all those pieces fit together. Now, of course, that latter bit about how they fit together, that's a later question. But what you got to do first is break it up. Now, the translations that we have in English, they do a lot of that dividing for us, first into subsections with little titles, and then into paragraphs, and all of that's really great. And there are very few areas where I would quibble with that. But yeah, that's the first part, is to take something big and put it into small pieces.
And then we have deja vu.
Yeah, have you read something like this before in the Bible? How does this passage connect with other verses, either in this book or in other passages of the Bible? So this is an interconnectivity question. Whenever a New Testament author quotes the Old Testament, it's always a wise thing to do to jump back to that passage in the Old Testament and examine some of the surrounding context there. Very infrequently will a New Testament author only concern himself with the limited passage that he quotes, but oftentimes he has a larger context in mind when he quotes just a few spare verses from the Old Testament.
And this is one of your favorite pursuits, isn't it?
It's a favorite pastime of mine.
Yeah, finding these chains of threads of meanings as they flow through the pages of Scripture. And of course, it always reminds us that the Bible, although 66 books and however many authors there are, is the Word of God. And therefore, it gives us a big message, a big story, it is essentially a unity as well as a diversity.
Yeah, yeah.
And this reminds us of that. Then we come to the cross. Jesus said the whole of the Bible is about him. Therefore, where do we see Jesus in these verses? What in this passage helped you to see more of Jesus and his cross, or what moved you to love him more?
Yeah, so all of these questions can be applied to any part in Scripture. But I think questions like this, with regard to the cross, is probably directed more towards passages where it's harder to find the cross, places in the Old Testament. Here in 1 Peter, Jesus is jumping off the page everywhere, so it kind of doesn't really become necessary. But if you're reading something like 1 Samuel, and you're like, man, where is Jesus? Here's Saul and David bickering like crazy. What's going on? this kind of question really teaches us to look for that silver thread of the cross throughout the pages of Scripture. But our next question is, I think, intentionally placed near the end of our list. It's a question called Heart. What do you think is the main point of the passage? What's the main point of this little pericope, this little section of Scripture? Which verses, and I recommend you list more than just one, which verses make you think that this is the key idea of this passage or this group of verses?
Especially if you've already looked at number 5, which is the wall, and you found the natural division.
Yeah.
And you found a place, a natural division. Okay, so the last few verses between the last two walls.
Yeah.
What was the main point there?
Right. So these questions are they're placed in an intentional order. Light bulb comes first, then question mark. If anything, I would take arrow and move it a little bit farther down the line for you. But I just placed it all up there because that's what we're used to and familiar. But yeah. Drawing those lines, those dividing lines with the wall has got to happen before you ask what's the heart between each of those walls. Last question, this deserves to be last. Speech bubble. Who would benefit from you sharing what you have learned in this study? It could be a believer or an unbeliever, you know, so someone in your church who you think, they really could benefit from this. Attempt to share this good news with this person in the next week.
It doesn't get much more challenging than that.
Oh, I know.
But,
yeah. It's a pretty frequent challenge in these Bible studies,
right.
And it's how a lot of them grow, which is pretty.
And you learn so much from sharing truth with others. And we've talked about how Peter asked us to crave pure spiritual milk, to learn the Word of God. And, you know, when you're excited about something, then you want to share it with somebody. And unfortunately, so often, the Bible is the one thing that we're scared to share about somebody else. You know, I learned something really... But you're very careful who you share your excitement with. And perhaps we shouldn't be quite so...
Yeah, careful is always good. Gentleness and respect is always good. But hesitancy
reluctance
and fear
is not,
reluctance, yeah.
And I think that, in my experience, you can always explain, or you can always give the caveat that because I am a believer, this really... This is how I look at these things. Sometimes somebody asks you a question. For me, it often happens in the gym changing room. Somebody asks me a question. What do you think about such and such? Maybe a current event or something. And I will sometimes say, well, because I'm a believer, because I have faith, then I look at it this way. I mean, but I understand that if you don't have any faith, then you probably don't. But you asked me, so I'm answering the question from my perspective.
I think that makes a lot of sense.
So I don't know if you've got any of these that. So I just hope that this will continue to give you tools to engage with the Scripture for yourself. And I hope that it does mean that I hope that you'll have done a little bit. You'll need to do a little bit more work this week as you prepare for your growth group to find at least one or two of these things. You don't have to find them all.
Yes.
You don't have to find them all. That's not the idea. The idea is to use them as tools and find a couple of them so that you can talk about them, and some people will have found different things. Some people will find a picture frame, another somebody will find a speech bubble. But that's great, because we'll be able to, as we have a growth group together, we will grow together.
Beautiful.
Have fun with it.
As I wait.